meant that it will be a sweet fragrance again to the nations. And I trust that God is going to stir up within our hearts a few things this morning as we enter into those promises. I personally just had the opportunity again to get so many things confirmed in my own heart. Sitting there with David and Sally, we walked. Well, I must just say, Anton, something happens deliberately as well. Because David told us that it's not that long to walk from Waterloo all the way around to a Tower Hill and all the way around to the other side on the northern embankment. And something's happened deliberately here as well. So don't feel too confused. These guys want us to walk here in London, probably to pray the whole time. David, was that your scheme? it's just beautiful. We walked a lot. Me and my wife, every night when we got home, we were so tired. I don't think we've been so tired in years. I ride the bicycle, but this walking stuff, it's taking it to the next level, eh? My feet are sore. My legs are sore. I'm going back home as a fit, trying to be, wish to be Londoner. So thanks, guys. It was amazing. Just walking in the streets, there's something happening. I can promise you God is busy stirring some things here in London that I'm excited about. I've never been as excited as now. I trust that that God is going to make us to live again. I must share this word with you as we were sitting there at the Tower Hill in a Starbucks, a very godly place. We watched out of the window. Just next to us, a hawk, which I thought was an eagle, but it's just as good. Landed there next to us on the table or on the little iron bar there. It was so beautiful moment where I could just recognize God confirming that He's with us, that there's stuff busy happening. And so Dave, one of the guys that lives on the street at Trafalgar Square, when we worshipped there, and it was for me one of those moments in the spirit where I could really see things are busy changing. As we worshipped there in Trafalgar Square, this guy Dave, homeless, came to me and he said, "I've got a word for you guys. It's Isaiah 40, and I want to just quickly read it to you, the part that he read to me. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And so he said, the picture that I have for you guys is an eagle with a broken wing, and he's paralyzed. There's nothing happening. He's so weak he cannot have any impact. But God Himself comes to this eagle, and He brings healing. And he says, this eagle will fly up there with the eagles again. And I'm just trusting God, even though we feel very paralyzed at this moment. We don't feel like we're making an impact. I'm trusting God that that He will rise up within us and do the greater works that that He wants us to perform here in the UK. And the beauty of it is the fact that God is with us. And He's confirming it through so many things. And I want to encourage you guys to stick with what God is doing. Just a guy out of the blue came to me at the conference, one of the ushers actually, and he just said to me, "Listen, just keep on doing what you guys are doing, because God is in it." So, I want to encourage you this morning. Be encouraged, because God is... Are you awake this morning? Do you feel awake? Because I need you to be awake, because this morning I want to really trust that God is going to stir a few things in your heart. I want to recap just on things that we spoke about last week. And For those of you that have the Bible with you, just go to Matthew 13. I stole a Bible. I don't know. Barry, is it yours? Is it your wife's? I'm very sorry about that. I'll give it back, I promise. But I want to just quickly read this scripture. I don't think the guys at the back on the projector has this. But I just want to recap on this scripture. We spoke about kingdom and it not being a democratic kingdom. Being a sovereign kingdom in which God reigns, and a democratic a kingdom, the one that we are living in the nation currently, this nation and so many nations over the earth. And we said that, you know, a democratic society chooses what is personally for them the best. But when it comes to the kingdom, we do what the king wants. And we said last week that within that understanding, we also came to understand that within a kingdom, we are the subjects of the king. But within the kingdom of God, we are not the subjects but the sons. Which means that God actually chose to partner with us in such a way that he says, listen, you are co-heirs with me and you are going to rule with me. And that is what we trust God for, is that within our hearts there will come a sonship, an understanding of sonship, where we take ownership of God's kingdom with Him. Is that all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So then we spoke about Matthew 13, and I want to just read this scripture. If you have Matthew 13, verse 37 with you, the explanation of the tares and the wheat. The Son of Man is the former who plants the good seed. We said the Son of God, or the Son of Man, which is now the Son of God, is planting the seeds. The field is the world. We said that if God wants to penetrate the world, there's one solution, and that is the seed that he is sowing. The wheat, and then the field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. We said that God is using his economy of raising people to impact the world. And then the last bit of that scripture I want to just give you in verse 43. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So God says that there's a amazing thing happening when sons start to understand what it means to be sown into the kingdom, into God's, into the world, and being this light that is changing the ground. And guys, I want to just this morning continue on this, because I want to bring you to the heart of Paul. And I want to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 18. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Listen to this. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now this was Paul's second missionary journey, that he planted the church in Corinth. And you know, it was actually a beautiful time of Paul's life, doing what he knew worked for Paul. You know, he went into the business area of a city, and then he would tent make, you know, he would take goat skins, put them together, and make a tent, and that he will sell, and that will support him in the ministry. Now, Paul did not just do this. I just want to say that Paul actually went from city to city to go and actually collect money for the poor and the orphans and the widows in Jerusalem. So whenever he got to these cities, he had an agenda and he said to them, listen, it's important for you to give. So Paul went to the city in Corinth. He was walking into the marketplace and he met two people that were special in his ministry, Aquila and Priscilla. And they were actually people that came all the way from Rome. Now the reason for this was, in Rome at this time, the ideological thinking for Rome and the Roman Empire was always to build Rome and the idea of Rome in the hearts of people. Now we spoke about it last week that actually Jesus came in the midst of a Roman Empire that showed kingdom principles. And we said that that was actually the perfect time for Jesus to position himself in Jerusalem and speak about kingdom and kingdom principles. And we said that it's not just about a kingdom, a physical kingdom. It was a kingdom not of this world. And that within that, Paul was in Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla came. They were persecuted in Rome because of their Christianity, because Christianity was a great threat to Rome. Because it was a kingdom dynamic that came directly against the powerful political stance of what Rome was busy proclaiming. So now this couple was persecuted. They came to Corinth. They established themselves. They met Paul. We don't know if they got saved through Paul, but we know that they became Christians. And within their house, they then quickly started to have little home group meetings, and later on the house became too small and they had to go next door to Titius Justus's house. And this is where things just started to explode when Timothy and Silas came to support Paul, and great things were starting to happen in Corinth. Now he was there for about 2.5 years. He established a core group of Christians, and I want to say to you, Paul understood sonship as being the one who raised up people that he could leave behind to do greater works than he has ever done. And that's why, you know, you would even read in the Bible 16 years later, Paul mentioning still Aquila and Priscilla and the amazing relationship that they had. Because even going from Corinth then, Paul would go all the way around to Jerusalem to take probably back all the collections that he took from the churches. He took it to the Jerusalem church. He submitted him under the base, under the rule of the apostles. And then he would go to Antioch, which is just a little bit north of Jerusalem. And then he would do his great exploits there. He would go to Ephesus. And then we read again in Ephesus, if you go through Acts, where Paul again started to build a church with Aquila and Priscilla. A beautiful time in Paul's ministry. And then from there, in Ephesus, Paul writes this letter to the Corinth church because he realized that the seed that he has sown into the hearts of the Corinth people was contaminated. And so we see the picture of Paul taking ownership of what God has placed within him, but also the sphere of influence that God has given him. And I want to speak about it this morning because I don't think we understand why we are here at a time such as this. I believe that God has placed you here in London for a time such as this to do great exploits in his name. And Paul understood that. And it was easier for Paul just to walk away and to do whatever Paul wanted to do and to proclaim Paul's agenda and to do whatever Paul had in mind. But Paul knew that the seed that he has sown is his responsibility. And I want to speak about that this morning. So, the first thing that Paul says is, I don't want any self-boasting. I don't want you guys to strive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So Paul says, listen, you are without understanding if you compare yourself with somebody else that is in the kingdom of God, because it's senseless. Because if that is your measurement, you will only grow as far as that person is growing. Are you with me this morning? Guys, it's senseless. I see too much strife in the kingdom of God where people want to be just as good as the pastor or the leader or the... And I'm telling you that God within us wants to stir up an accountability where we know that God has called us to a certain part and a certain contribution with a certain gifts that He's given us to fulfill the calling of God. You must just do your little bit. You know, many times we think that our contribution is so great that whatever we do is going to change the kingdom of God. And God says, I can do it through anyone. You're just so fortunate to be part of my plan. I love you enough to say that I want you to be part of it. Because within that, there's a blessing. So Paul is saying, please do not compare yourselves with one another because it's senseless. There's a place that you find yourself in Christ that is more important, where you can start to grow and flourish within the calling that God has placed upon you. And so, Paul speaks a lot about it, and even in Philippians, when Paul was already in jail in Rome, he wrote a letter to the Philippians in Philippians 2 verse 19 to 22, and he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So Paul is saying that, listen, if I had my way, I would only send Timothy to you because of what he represents. I know that within Timothy's life, there's a very special anointing to do exactly what is on the heart of Christ. The rest all do their own. And I see in the church of God today so many people that are serving their own agenda, that so easily wants to, you know, fulfill great callings and beautiful things in the kingdom, and they are so focused on doing that that they forget that God works corporately through the body of Christ, the kingdom. So we're still speaking about kingdom, but I can tell you this morning, I want to the understanding out of you that the kingdom is much greater than you and I. That we are fulfilling a part, and God is blessed with it, and He's going to flourish us within that. And the best and the greatest contentment that we will find is to find our little place within the kingdom plans that God has. But so Paul had a few issues in the Corinth church, and I want to just mention them. First, the church was divided, and Paul had a few issues to sort out. He said, there's a division in your community, you are taking one another to court, there's striving among you, and even me, Paul, I want to be very honest with you, I know that some of you don't even recognize my leadership over you. So I know that you're so divided, and the enemy is taking you out so much that you will never be the church that God wants you to be. Corinth church, you are on the wrong track. God wants you to come back to a place where you will be undivided, in unity, and fulfill the promises of Christ. The second thing that was evident about the church was the one that they were not as spiritual as they seemed. And Paul had to, in 1 Corinthians, speak a lot about certain principles that was wrong in the church. He said, guys, I have a problem with your conducts and ethics, your status of position. He spoke about the magical, the baptism and the Lord's Supper as almost being a magical rite where people think this is the quick fix that will quickly fix their lives, and don't have an understanding that actually it's through building of character that we get to a place of being godly. Are you with me this morning? I've heard this week, and you know, I'm very blessed about what happened at Empower 21. You know, there's so many messages that inspired me, and I'm especially excited about what's happening actually in Europe, and just the humility of the guys that spoke at the conference. But one thing that I still wanted to hear more is just what we spoke about this morning with the words, repentance and how that leads to holiness. A place where we recognize that we need God desperately. There's going to be no revival if we don't understand that it's within our weakness and recognizing our weakness and how far we are from God that we will come closer to Him. And I just so wish that God would bring us down on our knees again to say, God, please forgive us. Help us, lead us to a place of holiness where we can be built in character to be godly people that will be the people that can actually be the vessels of your Spirit wherever we go. And I want to just say to you this morning, Paul had this in mind. And the third thing, they were invaded by outsiders with Hellenic, Jewish and Greco-Roman views, political views that they brought into the church that Paul had a great problem with. Cultural issues. Political issues that they brought into the church that contaminated the church from being the spiritual body that God wanted it to be. Now, within the context of these difficulties, Paul then also says, boast in God alone. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul speaks about a sphere that was entrusted unto him. He says there's a responsibility, there's a sphere of influence that God has given me that is not just for the Corinth church, but even going beyond the Corinth church to wherever God leads us to fulfill His kingdom. Are you with me this morning? And Paul was very serious about it. He was not at a place where he might walk away or have thoughts to walk away from this responsibility, because it was God invested in his life. There was a responsibility that he took ownership of, and that he said, God, I cannot. I must fight for the relationship with the Corinth church. I'm not going to leave them to be destroyed, because I know that this work that you've started is a godly work. It's not a Paul work. It's not a Timothy work. It's not a Corinth leadership work. I'm going to fight for this because I know what you are busy doing, God. I can follow your hand. I can see where you're going with this. God, I want to see your kingdom come here in Corinth. So he was then writing a letter. Now, there was three letters actually that Paul wrote. He speaks in 1 Corinthians about a previous letter. Now, we don't know if that previous letter was included in 1 Corinthians and if this letter was a letter that, you know, never got into the Bible. I don't want to go into that this morning. I hope that it was in 1 Corinthians written. But he speaks about a previous letter in 1 Corinthians. And then you read something that that scholars would say is the painful letter. And this is all the things that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians. So there was lots of things that Paul then, because of his absence, realized was wrong in this church, and he was busy addressing them. So in 1 Corinthians, you read about a lot about these things, him writing from Ephesus to this church to sort out certain doctrinal issues. Now these things, and I can just mention them, I don't think you guys have it on the board, but he was talking about the abusement of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, immorality, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. Public litigation among members, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 8. Uncertainties about the place of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. It sounds like a lot of stuff that we actually these days need to deal with as well. Eating food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8. Infatuation of charismatic gifts above principle of mutual love, 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14. And then a view on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, are you still with me? There's a lot of stuff that Paul wanted to address, and it was called the painful letter because Paul was actually very harsh on them and saying, get it right. I don't want you to struggle with these things because you are godly people. So then we read about this part in 2 Corinthians that I've given you guys, a part where Paul went to the next level in his accountability to them. And he said to them, listen, and if you go and read 1 Corinthians even 11, you would hear Paul speaking about his resume, the fact that he did great exploits in the kingdom, that he was actually an apostle that went through a lot of hardship. And even through all of this, we must remember that Paul was not a man that was in comfort at this time. Even in this time that he was writing the letter, he mentioned a lot of times about his hardship and how the enemy came against him and how they were persecuted in the midst of their ministry aspirations. Okay? So this was not as if Paul had a great time in the ministry, was flourishing, you know, in even his financial gain or whatever. He was directly in the will of God, and it many times meant a lot of hardship. So now he's writing this letter, and I want to just quickly mention to you a few things. The second letter, or which in the Bible would be the third letter, is what we call the severe letter. Now this is even worse than the painful letter, because Paul is not just you know, fighting with him about issues. He's really pushing himself on the table and saying, listen, I, Paul, the apostle of Christ, wants to speak to you now. Listen. And I know that you might be even offended by the words that I'm speaking, but I want you to listen, because this is as serious to me that I would rather put my reputation on the table now, so that it will be to the benefit of you changing your hearts, because your hearts are not at the right place. I believe the church is at this place, guys. We must come to an understanding of the fear of God in our lives, and the promises that God is busy fulfilling in our lives is not to be taken lightly. You are here with a mandate from God. You choose if you are serious or not about that mandate. I'm serious. I know why God is, you know, addressing certain things in my life now, and it's painful, it's severe. But I rather deal with those things, because I don't want to be out of the will of God. I don't want to miss and take it lightly what God is busy establishing in and through my life. Are you with me? Guys, we are not here to wake up in the morning, drink some Starbucks, go to work, drink some Starbucks, and go to sleep. We are here with a mandate from God. If you don't know that mandate, it's time to get to that place. And I can promise you, Paul went with that severity, and he said, listen, I'm sending this letter not with Timothy. Now, what we know about Timothy, Timothy was a timid guy. Paul mentioned him a few times. He was a guy that Paul said, I can only send him because I know his heart is pure. He's at the right place. He's got a Christ-like mind. He's the right one to send to, because he will bring back the right report. But one thing we know about Timothy, that he was not like Paul, forceful. He was actually very timid, because Paul said to him, don't let them despise your youth. Not to the elders, you should not despise his youth. He said, listen, Timothy, I want you to know that you should not take lightly what God has placed in your life. I want you to stand up and do what God has called you to. And then we read about the scripture of God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This was spoken to Timothy because he was intimidated. He was timid. But then Paul said at this time, I'm not going to even send a guy like Timothy to you. I'm going to send a guy that is much more forceful, Titus. And this guy is going to bring this letter because he's on a... I'm on a roll. And when I send him, you must know the earnest desire to actually see these things being sorted out. So he sends Titus, and now all the time from Ephesus, Paul is moving from Ephesus to Troas, and from Troas, which is just a little bit north, I don't know, do we have the map here? Yeah, yes, this is nice. So I've said it in the beginning, yes, Corinth. Okay, Paul went all the way back to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he went to Antioch. From Antioch, he went to Ephesus. And this is where he writes the letter now. Okay? While being at Ephesus, he sees that there's greater grounds or new things God has in store for me. And then he goes to Troas. He preached the gospel there. And then from Troas, he went all the way to Macedonia, which will probably be Berea and many other churches. Now, in all of this, from moving from Ephesus. Now, this took a lot of time. We're not talking about the tube system now, okay? We're talking about long months, probably years that went by. From the time that Paul wrote this letter. And when you read in Acts and you read in even in Colossians, Paul speaks about the fact that he was inquiring of Titus because he was really concerned about the church. And he wanted to get a report back from this man called Titus of the things that he was busy addressing in this church. To such an extent where Paul came to a point where he was saying, listen, I really need to know what's happening. Please, you know, Titus, give me some feedback. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15 to 16. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Guys, please focus now. This is beautiful stuff. But God, who comforts and the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, are you with me? Titus arrived. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter. Listen to the heart of this man, guys. This is not a man that is looking after his own comfort. This is a man with a desire for the church to understand. I'm contending in the spirit for you. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Foresee what earnestness this glory grief has produced in you. Listen just the heart. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that the earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved to be true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. How you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Are you still with me? Okay, are you still with me, guys? I need you to be with me here. Paul is saying, guys, I'm so proud of you. Because God is doing an awesome work in your hearts. God is leading you to a place where you are growing. As a church, you will be fine. I'm so proud of you because I know that the work that we've started in this church will be extended. It will grow to the point where we will be able to conquer. Where we will be able to take the city of Corinth. Because you guys have a godliness within you to do the perfect will of God. And so Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:18. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I want to just say to you guys, there's a time where God lifts the veil. We spoke about it this morning. Thanks, Richard, again, for mentioning it. You know, there's a time when God brings a small church like this to a critical mass, where hearts can overlap, where hearts can be drawn to one another, and God starts to just blow his fire upon it. It will grow. I know it. You know, somebody said it this morning, you know. Somebody mentioned it. I can't even remember. Oh, it was at the other church, actually. There's a lot of cupcakes and a lot of seats, but we still just wait for the people to come. God is going to send the people. The people coming is not the problem. We don't need more people. We need sons whose heart is founded within the sphere of influence that God has given them, where their hearts can overlap to the extent that that critical mass can become the masses. But I dare not move beyond this point. We'd rather stay this way, this small, until God has enough disciples with hearts being knitted together to the extent that He can multiply it to be thousands. We don't need thousands of people to change the city of London. But you know what Paul is saying? I need sons. Now, I want to know one thing about God's economy. When God lifts the veil and He commends, things start to happen. You know, I'm so encouraged just to read 1 Samuel 7:13-14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered the territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Listen to this. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. There's a place where God brings you to where you can do significant things for Him. Samuel was positioning himself to the extent that he could say, God, I'm a vessel unto your kingdom. I want to be part of what you are busy doing. Use me. 2 Corinthians 12:10-12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For this sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Paul, understanding that it's the grace of God upon his life that leads him to a place where he can be strong. But listen to this. And guys, I want to end off with an important thing this morning. I've just been so encouraged on things that God is speaking to me about. Malachi 4. Maybe we should quickly go there. Do you have it on the slides there? Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I was just spending time with God and asking God, so please, I want to know why you're saying that the spirit of Elijah will be poured upon us in the last days. You know, and I've done a little bit of a study, but I'm still working at it, and probably next time when I'm coming, I will have more clearance on it. But I want to just mention it to you. So the spirit of Elijah will be upon us in those last days. And, you know, then I went to the time of Elijah, actually. And, you know, first I realized that a guy called Eli had a lot of spiritual impact. But when you look at his sons, the sons never stepped up to the plate of their father. He was a great leader, but he was not a great father. And I want to quickly just read through a few scriptures. Let's go to the next one. Just look at this picture. 1 Samuel 4:10-11. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled. This is in the time of Eli. Every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured. This is a sad moment in the time of the history of Israel. A time when this, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was captured. The presence of God in the midst of the people. Just go on. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let's go on. Next verse. 1 Samuel 4:18. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband was dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child, listen to this, Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." I just want to mention this morning, one of the things that I'm really convinced of is that in the midst of the kingdom, and we spoke about it last week, when it comes to kingship, God never wanted Israel to have a king. Why? Because God was their king. And the way in which he worked with Israel was fathers to sons. He would make a covenant with Abram and he would say, "Listen, this covenant is not just for you, Abram. It's for your sons." And so every father within the Jewish context always had the responsibility to raise up sons so that those sons would be ready to fulfill the same promises of God within their lives. And when we get to a place of not the understanding that that God works from generation to generation in impartation into spiritual sons, we're not going to reach the world. Let's go to the next scripture, because I want to show you something special. 1 Samuel 8 verse 4 to 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. And I want to just mention this. Samuel, because he was mentored by Eli, had the same problem. He was a great leader. But unfortunately, his sons was disqualified for the work of the ministry. God said, "Your sons are ungodly, and they will not rule after you." Listen to this. "Behold, you are an old man, and sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Just go to the next one. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you.'" Next one. "For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Next scripture. Guys, I want to ask that you really take this to heart. "And when Elijah," now this is where it gets interesting, and you know, for me, Elijah came to a place where he was down in the dumps. He was sitting down under a tree. This was after the most powerful thing, and I'm talking about the progress in history now. So Elijah, the prophet, would address the Baal prophets. He will sort them all out, kill them. He would run in front of the chariot. He would make sure to make God, the king, known to the nations. And then Jezebel speaks against him and she said, "By tomorrow you will die just like these prophets. The same will be done to you." He finds himself in such a fearful place that he go and sit under a tree and complain before God. And then God says to him, "Listen, stand up. I'm going to give you the answer for the way ahead." And listen to this. And he says, "When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place.'" God is addressing a very important thing in Elijah's life. He says, "I want you to have somebody that will take it to the next level." And then just go to the next one. He says, So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Now guys, you know the beautiful picture of this? Is that Elisha did even greater exploits than Elijah. Elijah was taken up into heaven. The Son in the Spirit, Elisha took over and he did great exploits for God. The beauty of this is that Jezebel was conquered because of a word that God gave to Elijah. Go and anoint Elisha. And I will deal with Jezebel. You know that it was never Elijah that saw Jezebel being eaten by the dogs. It was actually Elisha that spoke the word to the king so that the king would go and throw her out of the castle so that Jezebel would come to an end. I'm telling you, the times that we are living in, yes, there's a lot of Jezebel happening around us. There's a lot of lawlessness and counterfeit anointings and even wrong stuff happening. But I know one thing, that God, if we work according to his economy of fathers speaking into sons and sons starting to speak into other sons, and we raise up fathers to, we see a dynamic of the double anointing happening. And within Elijah's life, I can tell you, the victory over his greatest fear came through his son, Elisha. Look at this. I was so sad when I saw this picture of one of David. And I want to just say to you, David was a good leader, but he was not a good father. And so you see devastation within his ranks happening. And of which Absalom was probably the most saddest moment in David's life. But you know, if I read 2 Samuel 18, verse 18, it was so sad and it grieved my spirit the other day. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Guys, can I just read it again? It says, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." So I had to raise up a monument for myself. There's many people that in the kingdom of God raises amazing monuments for themselves. They establish great legacies within people remembering them for just a little while. But the true sonship happens when the legacy extends from generation to generation. We're not sterile. Guys, God gives us the opportunity. I was always asking God, "God, why did we not come into this earth as adults? Why did we need to go through the process of being a baby, growing physically and emotionally and spiritually to the extent?" I believe there's two things. God wants us to have the heart of the Father, because there's nothing that stirs my heart like, you know, seeing things being established in my kids' lives. You know, when I train them, when I raise them up, I see beautiful things happen in their lives. We get excited about things together, about God's kingdom purposes in their lives. That is just amazing. God stirs within my heart their victories. One of the things that God said to me and my wife years ago, he said, "Listen, always keep in mind that you will raise up people that will become greater than you will ever be." The legacy of sonship brings us to the challenge of, "God, you did not call me to be great. You called me to raise up people that can raise up people, that can raise up people. And I can tell you, we are not proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We are proclaiming either the gospel of salvation, which means that people must get saved, and we forget that that is not the end. That's just the beginning. Me and my wife got married. On our wedding day, we made vows to one another, but that did not make us one. I promise you, there's a process of becoming one that is growing on us. It's not easy. We are working at it, but it's beautiful. It's for us precious. Because as we work on it, we grow closer to one another, and we see the purposes of God together. And within the kingdom, we so often proclaim a gospel of salvation where we just get excited about people getting saved. And that is good, and it must be so, but it must not be the end. We proclaim a gospel of the church where the church becomes our kingdom. Where we proclaim shofar here and shofar there. And it's amazing. I love this church, and I know that this is the vehicle that God has given me to be part of. And I will boast, you know, about what God is doing here just because of the same thing that Paul says. I've got a spear. I'm serious about what God is doing in this movement. I'm serious about the mandate that God has given this church to fulfill the great commission to go to the ends of the earth. If you're part of it, you must be proud of it. But it must not be such an obsession that it becomes an idol. It's a vehicle to get to raise up people, sons that will raise up sons. Then I can tell you, there's a gospel of the kingdom, which means there's spiritual fathers and spiritual sons being multiplied from generation to generation. And God says, I love it. It's beautiful. That is what I intended from the beginning. I don't want a king. I want my sons and daughters to receive and to give. To receive and to give. I've left 12 men. I want to just repeat what I said last week. Jesus came to do two things. He came to establish the kingdom in the spiritual realm, and he came to show us how kingdom look like. And within that, it means that we must multiply that in other people's lives. The 12 disciples that Jesus left was his answer to the nations. Those 12 disciples raised up disciples that would raise up disciples. And the reason why I'm saying it to you this morning is I think that many times we have this burden upon us in the church that we must bring people to church and we must get them saved. And you know what? Our desire must be, God, you've given me a mandate, a promise upon my life. And God, I want to bring these people in because your kingdom must be established and raised up. And I want to see them become fathers. Because if you bring a person into this church with a desire to see them becoming a father, you will deal differently with them. You will not leave it for the pastor to be the one to impart into his life. You will be the one who impart into his life. So I see many Christians being, you know, so zealous to bring people in the church, but they forget that God actually is entrusting unto them a seed, a sphere of influence that you can impart only that which you've received. And I've said it last week. Guys, we cannot give more than we've received. That's why you must grow. We will grow differently if we understand that has been God's mandate. Because you cannot stay being a son forever. You must become a father. Are you with me? I see too many sons sitting in the pews just doing exactly what is told to them, and they don't understand that God has much more in store for them. God has the heart and the desire for you to become a father that will raise up new sons. You know, the beauty of it, you know, we see it in our movement. It's beautiful how the guys that I raised up in the ministry, like Carlos and so many others, how they relate to Pastor Fred. He's almost, Pastor Fred is almost like a grandfather to them. You know why? Because they can relate to him because of the impartation that they receive from the top. It's a biblical understanding of sons being multiplied and the heart of the Father being imparted into our hearts. But we will naturally overlap in heart together so that we can fulfill the kingdom if we understand this principle to be true. But the problem that I see in Matthew 13, and guys, I want you to really hear my heart here. If I look at Matthew 13, it speaks of tares. And those tares are illegitimate sons. Sons that get raised up to fulfill their own plans and purposes. And they become a defilement for the church. And sometimes, Jesus says, I want it to actually be burnt. Because they are going to grow together with the legitimate sons. And those legitimate sons are the ones that I will throw into the world. They will change the world. They will be shining like the sun. Because the glory of God will be in their lives. And I just trust that God would impart into your life a different understanding of why we are reaching London. We're not reaching London so that you and I would, you know, have this obligation that we must get people saved at work because the pastor has a drive now. You know, we're going to have 40 or 50 days that we are going to reach out to people, and I must just make sure to pray about it, because if I don't pray for that person, you're not praying for that person because you must. You're praying for that person because you have the heart of the Father. Jesus said, I came to do what the Father has told me to do. And that which I've received from the Father, I give to you. And whatever you receive, you multiply in people likewise so that they can fulfill the promise of God. Are you with me this morning? Guys, quickly stand up. I trust that God is going to change something in our hearts. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I have the sphere of God in my life. I've got the mandate. I'm walking in my workplace, not because I'm intentional, but because I take ownership. I take ownership of God's mandate in my workplace, in this city. I'm taking ownership of this city. I can tell you, that paper rose that becomes a red rose that will have a sweet fragrance, it's going to happen not because I'm saying so, because of what Christ is saying to his people. Now I can tell you, you know what? I don't care what people say about this church. I don't care what people's opinions are about you. I know what God is saying. And I'm looking in a glass that God has shown us at this time. And it's busy rising. I want to be part of that rising. I just want to follow God. You know, I last year's beginning, went to Fred and I said, I really believe there's a stirring in this in Europe and in UK. I really believe that it's our time to actually extend our borders from being a South African church to being an international church. I'm really trusting God that that He's busy moving us to a place where we can reach the nations. You know, just walking in the streets again of London, I'm so excited about all the nations being gathered in one city. There's a reason. God did not do this by mistake. God did not bring you here by mistake. We're going to send many sons, and we've prayed it this morning, guys, and I want to say to you, God is not going to send people of all the nations to us so that we will have a bigger church and have more. By the way, we must put out more chairs. Eh? We cannot live in this kind of faith. We must trust God for more, okay? Even if it's empty, but now it will at least remind us about what God is going to do, okay? We must have faith for the empty chairs as well. So I'm telling you guys, if we don't have faith for more people to come into this church, God is not going to send them. Because I know why God is sending people here. God is going to send people that we can raise up as sons. Not as converts. Not as people that get saved because it's nice to be saved or because they can be blessed. But because they must go and conquer the world. So every person that God is sending us now, I'm just so aware of what God is doing. There's a reason. You know, I've heard Barron coming. I've heard so many other people coming to this part of the world now. I want to see God's hand now, because God is confirming through His hand the people that He's sending. I want to trust that many nations will come to this church because of God's hand. It's not because of people and changing the faces, and you know, it's so amazing the faithfulness that you guys have shown over the years, because God is bringing it to fruition. But the ownership lies in your heart. One of the questions that was asked to Fred a few years ago, a guy came to him there in Stellenbosch and he said, "Fred, so tell me, what is the mountains, the obstacles that you have here in Stellenbosch that I can pray for you?" And he said, "You know what? The mountains is not the problem. It's the mountains in my own head that God must remove." I want to say to you, there's mountains in our own heads here that we must start to remove, and God will send the sons. He will send those who will impact the society. I'm trusting God for this nation to actually experience glorious days again in the physical. Having leaders that can impact really the G8 and so many other nations that needs leadership at this time. But this nation will manifest that if the glory of God comes back to this place. And that's why, guys, pray differently now. Pray for the mandate of God to just be extended through your heart. Have the heart of Paul to say, "Listen, I'm serious about what's happening in your ranks in the Corinth church, because I want to see ownership. I want to see the sphere to extend." Let's bow our heads. Can we quickly just get some music here? Father, we stand before you this morning. And Father, even though we feel like that eagle with a broken wing, and Father, we've heard many stories of hope in the past and it didn't come to fruition even. Father, I want to speak faith into this congregation this morning. Father God, because I believe it's the time. I believe it's the time, Father, for you to rise up within us again. Father God, to show us that we are not just a franchise, Father God, that's duplicating ourselves all over the world. But Father, we are sent for a specific reason. And this morning, Father, we bow our knees before you and we say, "You are Lord. Your kingdom extend beyond us." And oh God, I this morning want to bow my knee before you and just say to you, God, let your kingship rule over my life. Oh God, you be sovereign over my life. I pray for every person, Father God, that's standing here this morning. We've got so many ideas of what life is about and, Father God, what you have in store for us. And yet, Father, we must just relax because you are on a roll. And we must just learn to follow your hand and your face. Father God, we this morning choose your face. We choose to hear your heart, Father God. Not the onslaught of the world and of so many people's opinions. But this morning we bow our knee to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because you are worthy. And Father, we pray that you will come and impart into our hearts a deposit this morning to take ownership of this sphere. Father, I want to pray against the lies of the enemy, Father God, that nullified us for so many years, that made us powerless, that broke our wings. And this morning we choose not to believe those lies. We choose, Father God, not to invest ourselves, Father God, in negative thoughts and, Father God, criticizing that will lead us, Father God, to miss your glory. And I pray this morning, Father God, that in this congregation there will rise up a faith, Father God, to conquer the city. And Father God, to see your kingdom come. I pray now, Father, that many of us here, Father God, are not fathers yet. And we should just start with becoming sons. And Father, I know that many of us here, Father God, just need to actually connect ourselves with the fathers in the faith and start to develop ourselves, Father, to a place of maturity where we can become fathers. And this morning, Father, I don't have even the expectation that everyone will be fathers, but I, Father, ask you that you will teach us to be faithful sons. Father God, to be at the place, Father, where we can just submit to your lordship, your kingdom plan. And Father, in the time being, you will bring us to a place where we will become fathers. But I pray, Father, that we will not be at the place of strife and that Paul is talking about, Father God, the place where we compare ourselves with others, but rather, Father, to be honest and sincere about where we are at this stage. And Father, I know that you have brought us to a place such as this where everyone in our hearts are being challenged, Father God, for growth. You are asking us to step up to the plate. And Father, this morning as we bow our knees before you, Father, we ask that your lordship will extend over us. Be the Lord over our lives. We will do whatever it takes to be sons that will grow to become fathers. In the name of Jesus, this morning I pray, Father God, just for the, Father God, for the puffed up thoughts, Father God, of thinking that we have arrived. We've not. Father, that within even our understanding of discipleship, we want to say we want to learn more. We want to become more like Jesus. And Father, we know that you've called us to do great exploits in your name. In the name of Jesus. I want to ask, as we sing a song now, you know where you are with the Lord. Some of you just need this morning to become sons. Some of you just need to say, God, I realize that I think I've arrived, but I just need some impartation into my life. Then I want you to come and stand here in the front. Not this morning. I know all of you know the Lord, probably. I know most of you here. But that's not the point this morning. God needs a critical mass. And he's asking you to come and examine your heart. And as you examine your heart, you come and stand here in front and you say, God, just anoint me afresh this morning. Come and heal that wing so that I will be able to fly with the eagles again. Is that all right? Is that all right? Personal time with God. This is the most important part of this service. Guys, I don't want to fool around. We're not here to play church. We're here because God wants to impart into our hearts the ownership of his kingdom. Is that all right? And this morning, as we do that, just come and stand here in front if you need to, and let me know.
I just sense this morning there's people here that they're a little bit discouraged because they don't see the extraordinary happening. But the Lord says that he wants to open your eyes this morning. He wants to open your ears and everything, your whole being this morning, just to be able to see the extraordinary. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you this morning and you just feel a little bit discouraged this morning because you don't see that, you don't experience that extraordinary stuff that the Bible is talking about and maybe other people is talking about in their lives that happening, but you don't see that. I just want you to come to the Lord and ask the Lord just to let you see that again, to let your eyes be open and your heart be open to see that extraordinary stuff happening around you and in your life.
Right, just before you go back, if you stand with Hercules, just as you consider Hercules' invitation to come and receive that anointing, I'm just maybe going to translate for European ears that women are welcome, because we often just see the world a certain way. Sally became my sister before she became my wife, and that's not incestuous, that's God's purpose. We become brothers and sisters of the Father, and then different ones of us might marry and produce natural children. God is a father, and that's how he teaches us to come to him as a father. He's not CEO. He's not the boss. He's king, as Hercules has taught us, of his kingdom. But his revelation is as our father. In other words, church is family. One of the speakers at Empower 21 said, church is a family of families. And that's what we are. And I'm not going to flatter the people who've come, but I'm going to just speak God's commendation on Hercules Milani and Richard and Jolene. So Jolene, if you'll come and join Richard as well. Who've left their children in capable hands. God doesn't say, ignore them. He says, put me first and I'll teach you how to impart to children, natural or spiritual. And Anton's left not only five children, but also his wife Christelle for weeks. Why? Because of the kingdom. Because of the kingdom. We need women, otherwise there's no sons. We need women to become daughters and men to become sons. And then in natural and spiritual, they get together and produce children. There's no family without the complementarity of male and female. And before we respond, as Hercules said, to receive that anointing, I'd just like everyone to stand and just speak God's commendation over those who've been with us for a while. Anton's been away for a long time. But Jolene, if you'll just stand next to Richard, you don't have to sing. Stretch your hands towards him if you're not close. And we're going to speak God's commendation on those who have obeyed his call to put him first so that the kingdom can come. Father, I thank you that you raise up sons who become fathers, that you put people in natural families so that we can have an understanding of what spiritual family is, so that we can know that you're a father, so that we can know your heart, which is always to reproduce. And God, we receive these prophets and priests and teachers, knowing that we'll be rewarded, but not because of that reward. We receive them because you sent them. And we know, God, that you approve, that they don't seek human approval, but we speak your commendation upon them, your blessing on their families, your blessing on the people around them, your blessing on their neighbours, your blessing which will overflow from them to many, so that your kingdom can come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, guys, so I want to, this morning, I want to make a strong appeal on what God is doing in our midst. You know, what's beautiful to me is membership is great in the church. It's great to have members. It's better to have faithful members, but it's the best to have sons. And what I'm talking about this morning is something that you must switch in your heart. And I want to trust, I'm not going to put pressure on anyone, but I want to ask us to position ourselves into a place of sonship, a place where we can say, God, I want to be a son. I want to be in a place where I take ownership of your kingdom, not because I must and because the pastor says, because of the mandate. Are you with me this morning? It's an important place that we must find ourselves in, because otherwise we miss the point. Otherwise we play church and we are having good worship bands and we're going to always fight about having greater worship bands and greater ushers at the front door. We're going to work at a lot of stuff and we're going to miss God's heart here. It's a switch that must go on this morning. And I'm not pressurizing you to do it this morning. What I'm asking you is stop the work of sonship, because positioning yourself in that place is a place where God can start to do extraordinary things. But I can promise you, if you're Solomon, or if you're Absalom, there's not a lot of fruitful wars that you're going to fight because you're not a son. I'm not talking here, and I'm really honest if I say to you, God raises up spiritual fathers in the midst of the faith that can walk in front of us and can do awesome stuff. And you must position yourself behind them, not because of them, but because of God's anointing upon their lives to impart into your life. Are you here this morning? You must hear it. I cannot walk away here this morning without you receiving it, guys. There's too many loose cannons in the kingdom of God today that is fulfilling their own callings. They're not positioning themselves in the spiritual fathers that walk in front. And this morning, I want to just trust. I'm just going to do Marcus and Thomas Wallace, such a father in the movement as well. Just imparting some. There's many fruit in his life of people that he's raised up that does awesome stuff. I'm one of the guys that learned a lot from him. But I want to trust that this morning you would come to the front and just start the process of God. I don't even understand what that means. But I want to be obedient this morning in positioning myself in such a place where my heart can start to. And I promise you, in our culture here, and you're right, David, I understand that in the European culture we're not going to understand this. The Jewish boy has to understand that immediately. Because a Jewish boy get raised up by a father and he must carry the legacy, and the responsibility the whole time upon that boy is not to be a great boy, but to be a great boy to his father, that his father can be proud of. And he gets taught every trait that dad had, every spiritual gift, every spiritual impartation. That's why we can talk about Elisha and the double anointing, because he did not have his own anointing only. He had the anointing of his predecessor as well, a double portion. And I want to see double portion of anointing happening in this church so that we can take this nation, because we're not going to, if we, guys, the task is too daunting. But if we get this right, we can do anything. We can move and see God's kingdom being fulfilled in this nation and beyond. Amen. Are you with me? So let's just trust God, guys. We're going to end off. You're welcome to leave whenever you want to. If you feel a heart this morning to pray, just say, God, I'm positioning myself. Just come to the front. We're going to anoint your forehead. We're not going to speak weak prophecies, you know, that will take you into the seventh heaven necessarily this morning. we just trust God for a switch to come on. Okay, let's end off. If you're welcome to, if you guys feel so, please come have some coffee. But for the rest, if you need this morning too.
Just want to jump in and pray for you. And I really want to encourage you to, for whatever reason, just come and let us pray for you personally. But right there where you are, I just want to transfer a spiritual seed and deposit into your lives. And we pray for you. Father, I pray now in the mighty name of Jesus for everyone in this room standing. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful training seminar we've had in this place. I thank you, God, for the Empowered One Conference. I thank you for the church services and the big group meetings and all the things that have happened the last 2 weeks. But Father, now in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, for a seed that will bring in the harvest into this place, and that those people coming will be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to release by the power of God upon each person the seed to say, I will come and I will walk into the street and I will grab people into this house and into this family. Father, I pray for the burden of the Lord to come upon us in this room. Lord, that we will cry. That we will cry for the sons and daughters, for our brothers and sisters, and mothers and fathers, and our older ones, that must be part of our spiritual family that are not here yet. We call them forth, Lord, even as you, Jesus, you said, you must go, for there are others in your family that is not, that must still come, Lord. So we call them forth in Jesus' name. But Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for an awakening in this room, that we will cast off feelings of insecurity, we will cast off feelings of not being ready, or weariness, or tiredness, or just a lack of expectation. But God, I speak over each person here, the knowledge and the understanding and the faith, oh God, that we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we are fathers and mothers in this place, oh God, and that we will go forth in simplicity, simply to our neighbor, to our colleague, to our family members, to those to whom you send us. And Lord, I want to I speak an anointing over the feet of everyone in this room, that it shall be feet that will bring the gospel of good news into people's lives. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray that the anointing of Hannah will fall upon this church. Hannah had a burden to have a son. Hannah had a burden to have a son, but even in that sense, dedicating that son unto you for the purposes of God. Our Lord, that we will have a cry of Hannah. A cry of Hannah for our family. A cry of Hannah for our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues. Oh God, Lord, that we will be able to reach out as friends to begin with, but then to become brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. In Jesus' name.